Well, here as we turn again to these scripture passages, we have made the great turn from Romans 1 through 11 into Romans 12. We've come to these familiar verses, probably memorized verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2. To all the great doctrinal truths of Romans 1 through 11, therefore, Christian, live like it. All the truths of the gospel should have effect, application into the Christian's life, how he lives. In verses 1 and 2, we were encouraged of what that looks like. It looks like a life wholly dedicated to the Lord, not to gain from the Lord, not to earn righteousness with the Lord, but as the reasonable service, as the reasonable worship, knowing God's love, knowing the great, massive, eternal doctrines of the gospel. Therefore, our lives are given to Him, our whole bodies as a living sacrifice, our minds renewed through His word, even our wills changed to be in step with His. These first two verses of Romans 12 set the place for the rest of the letter. A couple weeks ago, we started there with then the gifts of grace, as the ESV says for us, of this measure. So as the gospel has changed the Christian's life, what begins to change? As our souls are transformed to belong to the Lord and our eternal destiny changed in Christ, so how does this bring about transformation, ongoing transformation in our lives? A couple Sundays ago, we already covered verses 3, 4, and 5. We thought about in verse 3 that this gospel transformation results in transformed thinking about self. And what does that transformed thinking about self look like? It looks like humility. The scripture encourages us, do not think too highly of yourself. To think of ourselves with sober judgment, we considered of just one signal of that is an ability to laugh at oneself, to have that right evaluation. And then there's told in verse 3, to think according to the faith God has given to you. In other words, think according to Christ. The standard is not the past you or future you. The standard is not others around us. The standard is not the proverbial perfect Christian. The standard is Christ. The measure to think of ourselves is Christ. And we are both humbled and we are encouraged as we think of our standing with Christ. Second, verses 4 and 5, we considered transformed thinking about our fellow believers, diversity and camaraderie. So diversity, we are many different members of different walks of life, different times of growing up, different seasons of life, very, very different. We're brought together different members, but there is camaraderie because we together are the body of Christ. You need the church family, and the church family needs you. If you recall, I didn't bring him with me here today, but my Transformer illustration at that point. We need all of the body, and all of the body needs you. As the gospel continues to transform each Christian, so the gospel continues to transform the whole church. This process continues first through transformed thinking about self, humility. Second, through transformed thinking about fellow believers, diversity and camaraderie. And third here today, transformed thinking about spiritual gifts. And what does that look like? It looks like ministry. Transformed thinking about spiritual gifts. And what do those spiritual gifts look like? They look like ministry. And so for this here this morning, we especially consider verses 6, 7, and 8. So remember our context. On the foundation of all the great gospel truths, the Christian's life is to be lived for new purpose and new aims. That new purpose is to love and worship and please the Lord Jesus Christ because of His great love for us, because of His salvation of our souls. And the new aim is to live as a living sacrifice for the rest of our days unto the Lord, our bodies, our minds, our will. And where does Paul go next? Where's the first place he goes after this to give some real life connections? He goes to the body of Christ. He goes to the local church. We are many members, but we are members one to each other. Each Christian needs the body, and the body needs each Christian. Therefore, as God gives spiritual gifts to each member, we are to exercise, to offer up, to use those gifts accordingly for the church, for our local church. What follows here is a list. Paul has a list of some of these spiritual gifts. The list, of course, is not exhaustive. It goes beyond the scope here today to compare spiritual gifts lists in the New Testament. We won't do all of that today. It's not an exhaustive list. But the purpose of every gift is not for the one who has the gift. The purpose is the good, the building up of the whole, the body as a whole. In 1961, President John F. Kennedy famously said at his inaugural address, "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you." Many of you could fill the quote, "Ask what you can do for your country." The point of that statement was to inspire courageous sacrifice for the common good of the whole. For each individual to see that without them, without their contributions, the whole nation could not succeed as they could with everyone involved. Well, in a similar and greater way, Romans 12, 3 through 8 calls us to the same for our church in a much greater, higher way. We must not view the church as here to do for me. The church exists for me. So questions like, what does this place do for me? What's this place going to do for me today? What's going on around here that benefits me? Or is this how I think things ought to be done? Rather, the encouragement of Romans 12, 3 through 8 is to rejoice in God's transforming work in your life, and therefore God's glory, His goodness, in using the gifts He gives for the good of the whole body. So let's think through then this list. What does Paul provide in this list of spiritual gifts? He begins first with a piece of cake one. Not really. He begins first in this list with the New Testament gift of prophecy. The New Testament gift of prophecy. For each of these, we'll consider what the gift is. We'll consider some New Testament examples of the gift in action. And then we'll try to think of some practical connection points for us today, how this shows up in our church. This first one is classic for me too. This first one's going to take a little bit longer to work through than the rest of them. So bear with me as we think on it. Well, the Greek word here, it means prophecy. It is the supernatural ability to deliver God's direct message to others without prior revelation. So it's the supernatural ability of God's direct from God to a person revelation that then they communicate out to those that God has to hear it. Biblical prophecy is the reception of spontaneous revelations from God. It's without written revelation. It stands alone. And then that spontaneous revelation is communicated to God's people. It's direct from God. And as it is communicated, it encourages, it instructs, it warns the people of God. Precisely like Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy was not mixed with error. It was truth from God to God's people, or at times people who were not God's people, but without error. And New Testament prophecy is a parallel to Old Testament prophecy. Well, think with me what this is not. Well, New Testament prophecy is not charismatic exegesis, as it has been called. And you might think, what on earth is that phrase and what does that mean? It's essentially this. It's essentially the belief that a Christian by themselves reads the Bible, thinks about the Bible, and whatever comes to mind as they think about the Bible, that is the true meaning. So no outside help. Know those who've gone before me, know a pursuing in Bible study. It's almost as if the Bible is read and then immediately there's this impressions and then that's what it is without any faithful Bible interpretation or study. Well, that's not it. So prophets were not engaged in interpreting Scripture. They weren't looking to the Bible and then explaining the Bible. They received direct revelation from God and communicated it. In the same way, then, New Testament prophecy is not equal to preaching and teaching. Why? Because preaching and teaching, as is going to show up in our list here there in verse 7, deals with making clear, giving the accurate sense of the already written Word of God. Prophecy is not making sense of the already written Word of God. That's preaching, that's teaching. That's a separate gift and work of God. The preacher and teacher is not dealing with brand new, spontaneous, direct revelation from God. He's dealing with the already recorded Word of God and giving the sense, just like we see Ezra doing there at the rebuilding of the temple and the walls. Certainly at times, Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy overlapped with preaching and teaching, but those were separate, spontaneous revelations from God. Sometimes New Testament prophets would talk about future events, but not always. Sometimes it would be current events. Not everything that God revealed to a prophet was recorded in Scripture, only what the Holy Spirit desired to be recorded in Scripture. But here's some examples for it. First, if you will flip over with me to this one, it should be real close where we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We won't turn to all the extra Scripture passages I have today, but to look at this one. This is a parallel passage where Paul is also talking about these gifts of prophecy and use of this. And here he has this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. He's talking about this gift of tongues, this revelatory gift of tongues, speaking in a known language but was previously not known by that individual. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, he says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or teaching or prophecy or revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Here in the same context of talking about these special spiritual gifts, specifically these revelatory gifts where God is using to reveal new of his word not previously recorded, you can see there are parallel ideas here. He says in this verse he has revelation or knowledge. And then he's got parallel ideas, prophecy or teaching. This new revelation, this new understanding, this new direct communication from God is parallel to the idea of prophecy. But the knowledge is parallel to the idea of teaching. New Testament teaching relates to the communication, the understanding of God's written word of God that's given. Prophecy is receiving and giving brand new revelation from God, not previously recorded in the Scriptures. So what are some further examples? We see an example of this with a man named Agabus in Acts chapter 11. He prophesied of an upcoming famine in the world and that Paul would be imprisoned. We can see it's not just future events, but current. In Acts 13, someone there in the congregation prophesied for the congregation for Barnabas and Saul to be set apart for the work of the ministry. And there's other examples as well. So where does this express itself today? Well, New Testament prophecy, as we understand, as communicated here, was a revelatory gift. So what does that mean? It means it was a gift that God provided to the apostles and other individuals in the early church as his word was still being written. Just as Christ came with miracles and signs that demonstrated he truly is the Christ, so God also gave signs, special gifts to communicate as his word was being written and spoken for the first time to recognize this is God's word. As the Bible was complete, as revelation, written revelation was concluded with the end of Revelation, the book of Revelation, as the apostles died off, these gifts begin to fade away more and more. As we get in the first 200 years of the early church, we don't see these gifts being expressed and used anymore. God's written revelation is complete. It's recorded. It's closed. There's no new direct revelation coming from God. All that he wills for us to know is here in God's complete, sufficient, inspired word. Of course, God can do all he wills to do. God can accomplish all that he wills to do. But praise the Lord for the gift within the local church that God used in the time of the New Testament writing. We no longer see this gift in action today. We see teaching, we see the communication, the preaching. But God gave this gift, praise the Lord for it, at the time when his word was still being written. We are wise to heed the warning as God's word concludes in Revelation, for no one to add to the prophecies of this book, that God's word is complete. Before we move on, we do need to think about just that last phrase of verse 6. So the very last phrase, it says, in proportion to our faith. Rather than take a great deal of time and work through all the proposed solutions and explanations to this, let me just make it plain. So this phrase, in proportion to our faith, does not mean God gives different measures of faith to Christians, or your spiritual giftedness is based on how much faith you have. Those would be wrong conclusions. The phrase in context simply means that God gives different gifts to different members of the body. We don't all receive the same gifts. The point is that God saves, God gives gifts, and then those gifts are for the good of the local church. It's what the phrase is meaning here at the end. And so he continues with additional gifts within the body. So let's think on those some more. Next, he lists this New Testament gift of service. New Testament gift of service. The word here means service, ministry. It is the same word we see in the New Testament for deacons. This is work done by a person or a group that benefits others. Some examples in the Bible, we have the first deacons there in Acts chapter 6. We have this example where some widows are being missed out on the daily distribution of food and care for them. And so these men are recognized and called upon to serve in this capacity, and they're serving, they're helping with the distribution of the food so these widows are not being missed. We have an example of Acts 9 with Tabitha. Tabitha is one that God uses the disciples miraculously in her life, and we're told how she's a seamstress. She sews, she provides garments for others, and she does so out of joy. She has the gift of service. We think as well in the same letter in Romans chapter 16, of a woman by the name of Phoebe, who is recognized as a servant of the church, as a lover of people, and used what she had to serve others. So what is this gift? It is people in the church serving, helping, assisting others in any way that they are able. And the note here, something I think that's very important when we come to the topic of spiritual gifts. There is a danger in thinking about spiritual gifts as exhaustive, as to think this is the list and this is the list only. It's better to think about spiritual gifts in the New Testament church with questions like this. How has God made me? What experience, skill, abilities do I have? And then how can I use that for the good of my church? So how has God wired you? What course of life, what jobs have you had? Skills have you learned? Hobbies do you enjoy? What things are there like that that make you you? And how can that be used and offered for the good of other people around you? Well, as we think about the gift of service, the list here is limitless of what this is. So here are just some ways that this gift has sometimes shows up within our own church. Like what? What might the gift of service look like? Well, maybe mowing someone's yard who's physically not able to do that right now. Maybe providing meals for a family who are currently limited in some way. Maybe helping someone carry in a new piece of furniture into their home. Or maybe the proverbial they bought the TV that's too big and now it won't go in their car, so someone calls because they need to borrow a truck. Maybe picking up a bulletin for somebody who just dropped it right in front of you, and so you reach down, you pick it up for them. Maybe playing a musical instrument so others can sing praises to the Lord. Maybe helping a fellow church member repair a broken headlight in their car. or maybe cleaning out the church flower beds so those spring flowers can begin to grow. The list is limitless. This New Testament spiritual gift of service is just simply, there's a need and helping that need. There's someone that could be helped with something, I can do that for them and helping them with that. So if you are a member of Calvary Baptist Church, you don't have to pray real hard, do I have this gift of service? It's just simply serve. Serve the body. Serve people. Help each other. What ability, experience, knowledge, care do you have? And how can you share that with the other people in this church unto the Lord and for their help? In our new members class here, part of the new members class is filling out a form, just kind of identifying this. So here's places I could serve, here's some things I could help in, and really it's built around a list of ministries that our church has, so areas of needs within our own body. But there's a mistake in thinking about the idea of ministry or service as in a list of here are the ministries of the church. Because what gets lost in that is God's call of every Christian to minister to the church, to minister to the body. It doesn't have to fit on a list of ministries. You, Christian, are in the ministry. You are called to the ministry of the local church. The college, the Bible college that my wife and I attended and graduated from, was started by an old farmer. He just had a young man's elementary education, and he had to stay home because of the loss of his dad and to start working on the farm. And God blessed him. His name was Paul Patz. God blessed him with a very intelligent mind. And in the course of working on that farm, he came up with several patents that became staples in farming. Several of those then, because it grew of financing in his own life, he first started the camp that there is still in operation, then later started a Bible Institute, which then grew into the full-on Bible college that we attended and graduate school at the time. Never had the chance to meet Paul Patz, but they had a recording of him that he would always talk about one day as the Bible college was going on and he was walking the campus, and he always had this measure of guilt. We're training people for the ministry, and I wish God had called me in the ministry. I'm a farmer, and God's blessed, but I'm just a farmer. And he's walking that campus. He was walking one of the sidewalks at the campus, and it was just this affirmation and encouragement of, I am in the ministry. Paul, you are in the ministry. Being involved in this Bible college, this camp of serving others, church family, you are in the ministry. God has called you to the ministry of your local church. It's the people around you. What has God trusted you with that can be used to serve the other people around you? There's another in the list. It's the New Testament gift of teaching. The Greek word means to teach or to instruct, to impart skills or knowledge to. It's specifically the teaching of the scriptures in a way that produces understanding. And note that the gift of teaching deals with the incredible care of understanding, explaining, and communicating God's written word. There are many examples of this in the New Testament. Here's just a few. We can think of a man named Apollos who taught in Ephesus. They're in Acts chapter 18. We can also think of some folks who taught him. We're told in Acts 18 that Priscilla and Aquila, some older, more mature Christians in the faith, took Apollos aside and they taught him more about the scriptures that then became part of his teaching of the Bible. We can think of the early pastors of the church, such as Timothy, who are instructed to grow in their understanding of this gift of teaching. Indeed, the calling on all who would be pastor elders is that they are to be teachers of the word, able to teach. Well, how can this gift of teaching be used to build up the whole church? How does it show up? Well, I think a first note is that gifting does not automatically equal skill, okay? And some skill doesn't always automatically mean great, tremendous gifting, okay? So there's the instruction that there may be gifting, but get education, get training. As God would entrust someone this gift of being able to teach God's word, so there is the place of pursuing training to handle God's word well. So how can we do this as a church? Well, as a church, then, we can be people of the word. Keep your nose in the book. as we just thought about this morning in our Sunday school class, of that daily devotions, that we are people who read God's word and think about God's word. So the ability to communicate God's word. A very important lesson as we thought about when it comes to Bible study is the very first thing to remember. You and I are not the first ones to come to the Bible. That there are those who've gone before us and to receive their instruction. I'd say a way a church can be a blessing is recognizing the gift. So teaching shows up in multiple ways. It shows up in one-to-one conversations, two Christians together, where one is able to encourage and help the other. It shows up in small group discussions. Having a trustworthy, mature Christian identify in you the ability to make the Bible clear. Perhaps that gift God has given to you. And when we recognize that gifting in someone else, to encourage them with it. I think often in my life of the encouragement of those senior saints of the church, Faith Baptist Church of Godfrey, Illinois, who with opportunities to communicate God's word were tremendous encouragements to me. And it wasn't just the, you know, kind of pat the kid on the back. It was the trustworthy voices encouraged. Recognize it in others. I'd say as well, how do we appreciate or use this gift in the church today? We receive the ministry of God-given teachers. We receive their ministry, those who labor diligently over the scriptures. And friend, it's true, not everyone who has the title of pastor does labor diligently. Do they labor diligently over the scriptures? Not everyone does. To receive that ministry, to reject this false dichotomy of preacher versus pastor. If there is anything that God has called under shepherds to, it is to be careful and to labor over the preparation and the preaching, the teaching of God's word. Do not treat flippantly the diligent study and teaching of the word. Encourage them. And then maybe just one final note for us too. Remember, the teachers in your own church are of a greater blessing and advantage to you than the teachers of a podcast, sermon audio, or a live stream. The preachers, the pastors in your life are of greater advantage to you. They are of greater blessing to you. Receive that teaching ministry within your church family. Use that teaching ministry within your church family and be blessed. Next in Paul's list, he has the gift of exhortation or encouragement. He continues in the list. The Greek word means to encourage, to implore, to exhort, to appeal. It's to earnestly encourage a response or action. In the New Testament, we have examples of this, of the man named Barnabas. He's called the son of encouragement. That everywhere he goes, he's encouraging others in such a way that his name is just synonymous with this encouragement. What's you and I, what's our name synonymous with? We think of Paul right here, he's doing this. He's encouraging, he's exhorting. We think of Paul and Barnabas together doing this. Others listed in the New Testament include Judas and Silas with this gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement. Well, how do we see this in the church today? I think often of an example that an older pastor shared with me years ago, and he was talking about this example. And they, in the church where he was pastoring, there was someone in the church that seemed to enjoy putting people in their place. It's like they would come to church on Sunday and they would be around everywhere to just make sure everybody was right in their place where they're supposed to be. As the pastoral staff tried to encourage this person about this, they just responded, "Nope, God has given me the gift of exhortation and I'm using that gift of exhortation. Everybody around here needs my gift of exhortation." Okay? And it reminds me of Calvin. I don't know if you like Calvin and Hobbes. I love Calvin and Hobbes. An old comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, and I've probably said this before. There's an old one, and Calvin is there, and he's at his lemonade stand. But instead of a lemonade stand, he's selling for 10 cents a swift kick in the pants. And Hobbes asks, "So how's business going?" "Terrible. Everybody needs what I'm selling. Nobody's buying." It's like that, okay? If you think that everybody needs your gift of exhortation, you might not have the gift of exhortation. what's linked together with this is encouragement. It is exhortation. It is beseeching. It is a time where there's a word needed, but it's encouragement woven with it. It means to exhort, but it means encourage. Put them together. It lifts up. So how can you and I verbally encourage our brothers and sisters in our church with truth from the Bible? Well, maybe we can remind each other of the promises of the Bible. Friend, have you ever been guilty of being maybe in a point of discouragement, but we learn, we realize in that moment, we're not remembering all of God's word. There's truth about God we're either forgetting or maybe if we're honest, we're choosing not to believe at this moment. And we need the body of Christ to remind us of God's many promises. We need the body of Christ as Christians to remind us of the gospel. We need reminded of God's sure love for us forevermore. We need reminded that our performance does not gain for us righteousness with God. Righteousness of God is given to us in Christ. We need reminded that the things of this life are a blip on the radar to the glories of eternity that await us. We need reminded of that. It exhorts, and man, it encourages. We need to speak truth to one another from scriptures to the issues of life. The Bible speaks to the issues of life of anxiety, despair, worry, fear, lust, financial use, our parenting, our marriages, everything in life. The Bible speaks to all of it. And we need encouraged of that truth. We need to give that exhortation to be sure it is given with love. I like the old Oreo illustration, because who doesn't love Oreos, right? So the Oreo illustration, that if we're going to give this exhortation, that we bring encouragement with it. Encouragement, the difficult word, encouragement again. We follow it up and we prepare it with that. How can you encourage others around you to know and love Jesus and follow him? As we've said many times, I doubt there's anybody that walked in today and they would say, yep, my encouragement meter is full. Please, do not encourage me. Do not speak to me with any kind of... Nobody walked in here like this today. We need this. Whatever measure of the gift of encouragement you have, some of us have the gift of awkwardness more than the gift of encouragement. Whatever measure of the gift of encouragement you have, give that. Encourage those around you. How encouraging it is even to be gathered together on the Lord's day. Amen? There is then the gift of contribution. Greek word means to share, it means to give. It's to give of one's portion. And it goes on to say to give generously. It's generously giving. And ultimately it is understood as generous financial giving. We see this in the New Testament, in the early church. The early church shared all things. They gave to this resources for the apostles, and then out it went to all the families, all these Christian families for those in need. We can see in Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, he sells a field and then he brings that money to the church to be used however it's needed for this distribution to the widows, for those in need. We think of the incredible sacrificial giving of the Macedonian Christians out of their great poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us of this. They're some of the poorest Christians around, and yet they gave bountifully for others who also had need. And Paul commends them with that. So how do we see this expressed today? 2 Corinthians 9:7 also tells us to be a cheerful givers. Well, what does that mean? To give generously and cheerfully. Well, it does mean for every Christian bringing our financial offering to the Lord each Sunday. And why do we do that? In context of Romans 12, because of his great salvation. It's worship. As we come with our church family to our local church each Sunday, that we bring with us the financial gift to the Lord as worship. It's not about ultimately about value or amount. It's a cheerful heart, a generous heart to the Lord as worship to the Lord. The Bible also tells us about how this is a personal, it's a private matter. No one else should know what others are giving. It's given to the Lord. It worships him. Also, it means for us not just giving when we have abundance or even enough, but giving out of our lack of sacrificial giving. And whatever that may look like between you and the Lord. And one final idea with this one, it's also recognizing that not everybody has a field to sell that then they can give like Barnabas did there in Acts. That there are those that God blesses in greater ways. With that blessing is God also calling you to give of that blessing, to use that gift to be a gift to your local church. It pleases the Lord. It honors the Lord. It worships the Lord. For the next two, I'll try to work through a little more quickly and then to conclude. But the two more gifts that Paul lists for us here, he talks about the New Testament gift of leadership, to lead with zeal. The Greek word means to lead, to rule over as head, to manage. It includes leadership, again, to be done with zeal. It means eager diligence, an eagerness, a diligence to lead. Examples, we can think of James there in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. He leads there in this meeting of what to do as the gospel's going to the Gentiles and recognizing the full gospel to the Gentiles and God's work with them. We think of Stephen and the first deacons. Yes, those first deacons were called to serve, and so that's what they're doing, the word means, but also see they're serving through leadership. They are then the ones to take the lead. Here's how we are going to distribute the daily to these widows. They have to determine that. They're making those decisions on how to do that, and they're accomplishing that task. They're serving in leading in this matter. And we think, of course, of pastor elders as 1 Timothy 3 lays out the qualifications for them, that God calls for pastors, elders to lead. So what does this look like today? I think it doesn't necessarily look like the one that's up in front. I think this leadership, this gift of leadership, looks like sharing wisdom that clearly solves a problem and it uplifts people in the process. It brings unity. Leadership in a local church looks like solutions that bring unity and health to the body. And that can happen in very small ways, common ways. I would say that to this point here this morning, as the body has come together, there's been the expression of the gift of leadership already within the body. And it's been ways that have just happened in small ways here and there. It's solutions, it's answers, and it brings unity, it uplifts, it helps. Think of leadership providing communication to the congregation, the communication needed, bringing order to a particular ministry, perhaps. And it's certainly seen in pastoral leadership. It ought to be seen in pastoral leadership in guiding the church. God gives this to the church, and it's to be done with zeal, with diligence, with eagerness. There is no place for lazy pastors who is called to lead with zeal. Finally, then, the list includes gifts of acts of mercy. Gifts of acts of mercy. Again, it means to show leniency, it's compassion. The clause also includes this with cheerfulness, showing this with this acts of mercy with cheerfulness, gladly, wholeheartedly. One in the New Testament that's listed might not be as familiar to us. Onesiphorus is his name. And he sought out Paul while Paul was imprisoned, and he wanted to get to Paul just to show him compassion. Paul's there imprisoned, and here comes this dear friend just to be with him, to love him, and to encourage him. Acts of compassion. How do we see this expressed today? Well, I think it's important to note that compassion is biblical. Empathy is not. Empathy is that I must feel what you feel. I must experience what you experience. And if I'm not, then something's deficient in me. It's wrong in me. I'm not doing right until I feel the exact same thing. I need to just sit and be quiet until I feel and understand the same thing. Empathy has a place, but it's not a biblical idea. Compassion is. Compassion is love that acts. Compassion is love compelled to do. Compassion is love that acts for the good of someone else. Its acts of mercy are born of compassion. It's a love for God. It's a love for others. So this can look like physical aid. It can be something as small as holding a door open for somebody, or providing food or clothing or shelter, providing for physical needs. It can be spiritual and emotional aid, a listening ear, a hug, a kind word, and even to biblical counsel can be acts of mercy. When their harshness could happen, it's a gentleness and a compassion that's displayed. Any way that we can demonstrate compassion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, these are acts of mercy. Time would fail to try to list out ways that I have firsthand witnessed acts of mercy within our own church, but a gift that is shared and used. Remember, the purpose of all these gifts is the good of the body. The purpose is not to get the gifts you want or have the gifts you and I might prefer, but to apply ourselves to Christ and to our fellow members, to love them and to share with them. And in this we exalt Jesus. We please Him. We build up the body of Christ He has made us part of. We care for our own body. The transforming work of the power of the gospel changes the church. It transforms us individually, but it transforms the church as a whole. And it does that as it transforms our thinking about spiritual gifts. They are for the good of the body. So how do we conclude here today? How do we rightly think about this text and our diligent discipleship here this year? How can we grow as diligent disciples in the Lord? Just two brief ideas to conclude, to connect it to diligent discipleship. First, remember the right motivation. It's Jesus Christ Himself. Remember the right motivation. We do not seek to serve the body out of love for the body only. That's only going to get you so far, okay? We love the church and we serve the church as long as we love the church. That's only going to go so far. The right motivation is Christ Himself. We do not seek to use our gifts for the church family once we feel good about the church family. And that waxes and wanes. No, we serve because of love for Christ. We know God's love for us in Christ. Romans 1 through 11. Romans chapter 8. We're overwhelmed by God's love for us in Christ. And because of God's great love for us in Jesus and salvation, we respond by serving Him and serving our church. Love for the ministry is not enough. Love for people is not enough. Knowing the love of Christ and that overflowing out, that's enough. Christ is enough. The engine, the fuel to serve is Christ, and first our understanding of His love for Him. So today, how's your love for Christ? You might feel pretty low in a love for those sitting around you. Don't look around. They'll spot your eyes and they'll know you're thinking of them. You might be feeling kind of low about that. Hey, maybe a little low. But the people around us are not the motivation. Our church family is the place for this love and ministry, but not the motivation. The motivation is Christ Himself. It's His love first and our right response of worship of a life dedicated to Him. Make Christ the motivation to serve those around you. And then second and lastly, how do we connect this to our diligent discipleship? Remember the right start. How can you help your local church body? You don't have to fill out an extensive questionnaire about spiritual gifts to figure out what your spiritual gifts are. There's a place for those, okay? I think, honestly, personally, Pastor Sam opinion, it's overused and it's overdone, okay? The whole ministry structure about it. We don't have to fill out massive questionnaires about this. We can ask a very simple question. What are the needs around me within my church? Can I help with that? I think it's as simple as that. Lord, can I help with that? Could I bless others? So in order to do that, here's the question. Do you avail yourself to know your church family? If we only know each other through Sunday gatherings, that's not enough. Do we know our church family? Are you around your church enough to know how people are doing? What needs there are? Who needs help and encouragement? Do we know each other well enough? I'm thankful to know and to hear often of ministry that happens within the body throughout the week. Folks reaching out to each other, making visits together, encouragements to one another, caring for each other. There's often, by the time that I hear of something, there's already someone else in the body that's already responded to that. Praise the Lord. But there's an encouragement to us. Are we around each other enough? Do we know each other enough? Don't look, do we have the right services? Do we meet in the midweek? Do we have all these services? And that's why we don't have ministry, because we don't have enough services. No, friend. Are we in connection with each other throughout the week? Don't put that on your pastor. That's on you. And that's on me as a member of the body. We bear that responsibility individually. Do you know your church family? Does your church family know you? And then as we do come together, Lord, use me to serve others. Often the prayer on the way to Sunday church, Lord, as we go to church today, use us to be a blessing to others, even if we never know how you used us. Give your first attention and first priority to your local church, to this church, before your attention to other ministries, other churches, other communities. This body needs you, and you need this body. Praise the Lord for the local church. Praise the Lord for all of you who are Calvary Baptist Church. May God help us to use the gifts we have for the glory of God and for the good of one another.